This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So we've had an eventful weekend. Some of you remember I mentioned something at David. My four-year-old son has decided he wants to play rugby. It's not proper rugby yet. They have these rips. They don't tackle. They have these stroke, these like bits of canvas stuff that's attached with Velcro to their shorts, and then they have to pull that off to rip somebody or to instead of tackling somebody. But in any case, so yesterday was his first game. It was really exciting. And to just keep in mind that it's mostly 4 and 5 year olds in that group, so it was really some people call it Bonalki rugby because they just run in a bunch, like moving across the field. It's just like little, and the ball is somewhere in between there. In any case, but I think they did well for their first game, a few games actually, only 20 minutes long. But they're lots of fun. There's still obviously some treat it like tag, just run in any direction. The goal line or the try line isn't really of any consequence. Some of them don't care about the touch lines. They're just going for it, all over the place. But at least they had lots of fun. And on the way there, David is also keen on skateboarding. So you might find him randomly asking you, maybe even as a stranger, Do you skateboard? Because he's just looking for input, he's looking for advice. So he asked me on the way there, we drove there past Wonderboom, and obviously this hill there. So I said, Dada, do you know what a mountain skateboard looks like? A mountain skateboard. I don't think that something like that exists. He says, no, definitely. He's completely confident. He's definitely sure that there's something like a mountain skateboard. I was like, I don't know, son. I don't think there's something like a mountain skateboard. Anyway, so they started to explain to me what a mountain skateboard looks like. So if you see one of those invented in a couple of years, it might be his invention. Okay, in any case, let's get into the word. Last week we started... In fact, if you did miss last week's message from Philip, I want to really encourage you to get the recording. It's really a blessing and a really in season for what God is speaking to us about as a church family. But the week before that, we started off with talking about what does it mean to be free indeed. And I want to just briefly recap one or two thoughts around that, and then I'm going to continue a little bit in the same vein, but a little bit of a different angle. So we looked at Romans 6. Just quickly going to read that again. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed. He who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, talking about us having died with Christ, being resurrected with Christ, and now having been set free. And we continued. I'm just going to rush through these scriptures very briefly. Jesus answered them, saying, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So we spoke about the all-encompassing nature of salvation. Salvation is not only something that saves us from hell, it delivers us from bondage, and it sets us free from being enslaved to sin. It completely transforms. The salvation that for which Christ has come is all-encompassing. He's not only died for just the one aspect. He's just as much paid for our sickness and our bondage and the stuff that wants to bind us. Maybe it's some kind of addiction or some kind of a whatever it is, that Christ has paid the price for us to be free from those things. And he's made a way for us. He's opened the way. He's made provision for us. And And we spoke a little bit about that in terms of, you know, how is that reality in our lives. And then we looked at why is it then that we are still often find ourselves feeling bound by stuff from the world, feeling inhibited, feeling just weighed down with weights, weighed down with cares, weighed down with all kinds of stuff that if we look in the eternal, in the light of eternity, seem actually not important at all. Things that will pass away, stuff that doesn't really matter in when we look at an eternal perspective. So, we looked briefly at Mark, the parable of the sower, where he was sowing seed, and that means the word being sown in our lives, the word of God and the good news. And we looked at verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we looked at that, and we stood still there a little bit in terms of, isn't that part of the reason why we are wrestling with these things? Because the cares of the world, what it says here, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things want to choke the word in our lives. Want to kind of close in on what God wants to do, want to keep that stuff from growing. And we looked at what that looks like. We looked at what kind of things are there that want to choke us and want to bind us. Those three categories. Okay, I'll be quick. And then verse 28, Matthew 11, we looked at Jesus inviting us to yoke with him. Okay? And he says, come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle of heart. And then he says something interesting. He says, when you yoke with me, it's still a yoke, but that's the place where we find rest for our souls. When we take his yoke, that's the place where when we cast off all the other yokes and the heavy stuff, the burdens of the world, the cares of the world, all those deceitful riches, and we take his yoke, His purpose and his plan is. That's where we find rest for our souls. And he says, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. That is what we've been designed to carry. That is what fits and what works for us and what he has prepared for us. And that is the place where we find rest for our souls. And rest not meaning inactivity. Rest not meaning vegging on the couch. Rest in terms of realizing and finding fulfillment in what he has called us to do, what he has prepared for us, what he has made provision for us to do. All right, so that's a very quick recap. Then briefly also Psalm 34, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So look, we looked at the Lord is good, and his goodness towards us is perfect. And how do we connect with that goodness to find that place of rest? Okay, so that kind of very quick recap. Please download the message if you missed that one. Also, you're welcome to do that. So this morning, I want to just carry on a little bit in that vein in terms of how does this work? What are just one or two other things that we see in Scripture. And I think if we kind of look around us and maybe at our own lives, we may be going to relate with this kind of pattern in lives around us or in our own lives, okay? So, to continue then, let's look at James chapter 1. And let's read from verse 5. Okay. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Now this is always, it's always starts so amazing, this scripture. You know, it says, if you lack wisdom, you can ask for God for wisdom. He gives it liberally. It's one of those things that the scripture tells us to ask God. Isn't that cool? Says, listen, guys, this is going to give you a tip here. This is a good thing. You should ask this. You know, this is a tip that God gives us. You should ask God for wisdom a lot, okay? And God is freely wanting to give it to us. But then he says, but ask in faith. And then he says something really kind of scary. He says, if we doubt, don't ask with doubting, because a man who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind this way and that way, and it's all over the place, and it's a kind of out of control, not going anywhere, it seemingly. And then he says, and don't suppose that you will receive anything from the Lord if you find yourself in that place. And guys, let me just be straight with you. I've been there. And you feel like that. It's this way and that way, and there's confusion, and there's doubt, and I'm not sure about this thing. And is this really God speaking? Is this His will? And that, and when you find yourself again, you're there, you this way and that way, and maybe the one day, oh, maybe it is God, and then the next day, no, it isn't. And it's chaos. And it's not a good space, right? I remember, I mean, you may have heard the story, when I was praying around whether Erna is the one, you know, for me, that there was a time where I was there, all over the place. And there was confusion, and there was doubt, and there was fears and stuff coming up. But I remember the moment where, by the grace of God, somebody gave me some good advice, and I prayed through it, and I took authority over those doubts and confusions. But that was really like a spiritual attack, basically. Because the moment I stood up in authority against that, and I prayed against that, all those doubts just disappeared. It was instantaneous. It wasn't even a process. It was just like this. Any case, but I experienced that place of this way and that way, and I struggled to hear from God. I really struggled to receive even just God's word for me in that moment. So this is a bit of a challenging one, but we see this often around us. We see their doubts and their fears and their stuff that plague us. In the world around us, there's so much that's it's actually quite challenging, because we're told to be, we have, everything is relative. If there's no absolutes anymore, right? Everything is grayish. There's no more black and white out there. There's no more clear-cut truth. Everybody's got their own truth. Isn't that what we hear? Depending on your perspective, things look different. And that just, it causes confusion. It causes doubts. It causes just, you know, so much stuff to be unstable in our lives. And that's the world that we live in. In fact, if you say that there are absolutes, this is not politically correct, right? If you say, no, this is the way it is, it's clear cut, then it's a no-no. And the other side, there's so many teachings out there, and so many scripture, you know, Christian teachings out there, that there's also a danger of a mixture, but we'll get to that in a moment. So we see that there is this dynamic of us, unless we understand how to deal with this kind of thing, unless we understand how to navigate this liberal thinking and this kind of gray, everything is gray and there's no absolutes, if we learn how to deal with the doubts and the fears and the stuff that the enemy throws at us, we're going to struggle. Are you with me? We're going to be like that wave this way and that way. We're going to struggle to receive from God. Amen. Okay, we'll look at the solution in a moment. Okay, so let's stick with me. Let's go on to Ephesians 4. And I read from 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So he said, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, this cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. It's crazy stuff, but guys, it's out there, right? There's this doctrine and that doctrine, and if you, you know, this, the internet is amazing, and there's so much amazing, amazing teaching out there, but there's so much nonsense out there as well. And every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to have a YouTube ministry, and they say what they want to say. And now, praise the Lord, some of it is amazing, but some of it is not scriptural. And some of it is just plain nonsense. And he says here, he's speaking of us growing up. He's speaking of us maturing to a place where we are not this way and that way, thrown to and fro by every wind. It's an interesting picture here, the wind of doctrine, in other words, that blows us this way and that way, trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But that we see out there, so much teaching available, but are we able to discern what is really biblical? Are we able to discern what is of God? And actually, I just want to read a few verses before this verse. And I feel that isn't this maybe part of the challenge that we face? Let's look at that. Just to get the context a little bit, it's a bit small, but just stick with me. I'll read it quickly from verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, this is Jesus, some evangelists, he gave these, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine. And I thought, I can't spend too much time in this because it's a whole sermon on its own. But isn't that maybe some of the part of the challenge that we face is that how much of the teaching that's out there and how much of the preaching that's happening, and I'm willing to receive some correction in that area as well, but how much of us, or if we, you know, if you think about the fivefold ministry that he talks about here, that are meant to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, how much equipping is happening and how much entertaining is happening? That's my fearful question this morning. Are we entertaining? Are we trying to entertain a lot of people? Or are we equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry so that we can grow up? Or do we seek to just please and entertain and maybe stroke some egos along the way? So there's a mixture out there. There's a bunch of different reasons why people are preaching the gospel. But my question this morning, are we equipping the saints? And then maybe at the same time asking, are we being equipped? Are we recognizing that I am having to be equipped to do the work of the ministry? Like I said, this is a whole sermon on its own, but let me just point out that he says here, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, and then he speaks about then there's a process of maturing that happens. How often do we put that upside down? We say, if I equip myself long enough, or, you know, if I first need to study and do all of that stuff, and then I can start doing the ministry. But often in Scripture, we see it's while we're doing the ministry, the work of the ministry, then we are maturing. So we think, I must mature first, do Bible school, do everything, finish my theology degree, maturing, and then I do the work of the ministry. But he says, no, we do the work of the ministry, and that's how we mature. Isn't that interesting? Just throwing that out there, okay? So don't wait till you feel, yuck, now you've qualified, you've got that second theology degree that you did part-time, which is amazing. But don't wait till that place when you feel you're comfortable now and you're mature enough to do the work of the ministry. It's while we are ministering to each other, while we are ministering in small group and while we were ministering, whether it be in an outreach or facilitating encounters, while we were ministering to one another, that's where we mature. And that's what I mentioned last time as well, in terms of while we are serving, while we are ministering, there's amazing things that God shapes and molds and creates and grows in us. Amen. So I'm just going to throw it in there from the side. Are we entertaining? Are we equipping? And are we actually positioning ourselves to be equipped? Maybe that's also a good question to ask. And then, in a little bit of a different angle, just to note there, in terms of the different winds of doctrine that it talks about here, the deceiver, which our enemy is also called, he's called the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, he tends to minister to our ego. He tends to, that's why there's lots of entertainment going on instead of equipping. So if he gets us to a place where we feel, you know what, I'm actually doing quite well in my Christian walk. You know, I feel comfortable in my relationship with God, in my relationship with the church. I feel at peace and comfortable, and I think I'm at a good place. So you think, yes, I've got this. That's the kind of where he wants us to be, because that's where we kind of slide into I'm also comfortable, so comfortable that I'm static. I'm so comfortable that I'm stagnant. And then last week, Philip spoke about a training for godliness. He spoke about, he referred to an athlete putting in what is necessary to grow. I just want to throw that out there that, I'm also training for something now. And the training bit, it's never comfortable, to be really honest. Maybe it's just something to do with the sport that I'm doing, because sitting on a small seat like this for many hours, a bicycle seat is definitely not comfortable always. But there's always a dynamic of discomfort, because it hurts a little bit to improve, because it needs to, something in my body has to change. Something has to change, and it hurts a little bit. There's discomfort involved because I want to change and I want to grow. So I'm just throwing that out there. If we are finding ourselves in a place of vegging in Christ, that's not healthy. Comfort, contentment is good. I don't think comfort is so great. In our comfort zone, there's not much growth happening there. Amen? Is anybody with me this morning? So if you think of an athlete's working, there's always that, okay, at the beginning is really extreme and it hurts a lot and everything hurts, but then you get to a point where, if you've really put in a good session and you can feel your body's telling you, yes, you did train now. Everything is a bit uncomfortable, but you push through it because you want to grow. In the same way, spiritually, don't allow the deceiver to make you feel comfortable for where you are. Don't allow him to convince us, and myself included, that I'm comfortable, because that probably means I'm not being challenged to grow. That probably means I'm not wanting to change. That probably means I'm not pursuing and urgently God saying, Lord, I want to grow. I want to be more like Christ. And for me to be more like Christ, I need to change. Okay, I'm just throwing that out there. All right, let's go on. Okay, so we looked at the doubts and the fears. We looked at the winds of doctrine. We looked at whether we are being entertained or being equipped, and whether we're actually are growing. Okay. So how do we not get there? What are the things? Okay, we looked at some of them last time, but how do we deal with these kind of things? And I just want to share two keys with us. I don't want to keep us too long this morning, but just two things that I believe, if we get our hearts around this and keep our eyes on this, I feel it's going to make a big difference. Amen. Firstly, I want us to look at the life of John the Baptist briefly, to see just how he operated. Now, he was a bit of an extreme guy. If you read about his life, you know, he was living out in the wilderness. He was wearing funny clothes. He was just eating grasshoppers and stuff from the field. You know, he was a bit of a rough guy. Probably if he walked in here this morning, maybe we wouldn't receive him. Maybe not so blessed if he would be preaching this morning. You know, just so he was a bit of a not fitting any mold, it seems, at that point. But his test, there was power in his ministry. People were being baptized. People were repenting of their sins. And people started asking. The Levites came and asked questions. The priests wanted to know, who's this guy? Where does he come from? What is he doing? And let's quickly read from verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they said to him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet with the capital? He said, no. And then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he quotes the prophecy of the one that would come before the Messiah. He quotes the prophecy that was spoken many, many years before about his own life. And he says, this is me. This is my job. This is who I am. And if we look at the life of John the Baptist, this guy was focused. Amen? He did his job, and he knew what was expected of him. He knew that this prophecy was over his life. This is what he was supposed to do. And when the guys came and asked, but what's this? What's going on? Who are you? He was so clear about his call, his focus, his job that he needed to do. And can you see that if we are clear on the focus that God wants to give us, if we are clear on the job that he has for each one, that helps to get all the nonsense out of the way, doesn't it? That helps to be, I'm not going to be doubting this and this way, that doctrine, because I am focused and I understand what God has called me to do. So I feel God is wanting to ask us this question this morning. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? Are we cruising? Let me include myself. Are we cruising through life? Are we this way and that way? Are we trying to live a good Christian life? Or are we a John the Baptist who says, this is me. This is my call. This is my job. And I will do this until the day that I die, because this is what God has called me to do. I'm focused. I understand the word that God has spoken over my life. That kills any doubt, guys. Let me just be clear here. That destroys any fear and doubt and all of this. Man, he obviously had his issue. He dealt with some things. We see that in Scripture. But I like the way how he's clear here when he answers. He says, this is who I am. This is the call in my life. What is it that God calls you and I to do? Are we clear on that call? Are we confident on what he has set before us to do? Is that something that lives in our heart? Is that something that we connect with regularly? Or is it something, you know, I hope most of us, or many of us have recollections of moments of where God speaks to us about the call. And you know, sometimes we speak about it, it sounds very spiritual, but it actually speaks about a conviction that God has set something before me, that there is a purpose for my life. When I was starting just out of school, you know, the moments of conviction differ. When I was just out of school, I had made a terrible accident, and I rolled a car a couple of times, and I miraculously escaped with no mark at all. I just had a knock on the shoulder, and And I remember getting out of that car, and one of the revelations, one of the convictions that I had in the weeks coming after that was that God has a purpose for my life. There's still a reason for me to be around. Amen? But then there were other moments later on where there was such clarity where God speaks. And I realized, wow, this is one of those moments where if I hang on to this, if I receive this, this is what they call the call. It doesn't always is a voice speaking to us audibly, but there's a conviction of the will of God for my life. Amen. This is a scary scripture. Actually, it mentions it a couple of times where it says that many, when Jesus speaks, when he says many are called, but then he says few are chosen. Isn't that interesting? And that sometimes confuses us. It says many are called. Yes, there's a call of God. Yes, there's a conviction of the will of God, but few are chosen. And I want to encourage us this morning I have to be brief now, but you know when you send that WhatsApp out, guys, we're moving this weekend, or you have a group of friends at the bar, and you say, guys, yes, we're moving in a month's time. Is there anybody available to come give us a hand, you know, and suddenly the one guy's busy with the meat, you know, and the other guy's running to the bathroom, you know, and that's a great test of friendship and a commitment, that one, you know, because it's not anybody's favorite thing. To move house, especially if it's not your own house. But in any case, but we joke about it, but that's often how it works. When there's a call of God, when God stirs in our hearts, or when we say, you know, this is the call, this is what we've been called to do, this is our mandate, this is the Great Commission. Who is it that we say, yes, you know what, I'm in? And that's where the chosen bit comes in. Because that's the one you choose. If you ask who's going to help me move, and there's everybody's busy, there's one guy who said, you know what, I can't find anything else to do. No, I'm in. That's the one you choose. They get chosen. I believe there's a similar dynamic here. We are called. We have a mandate. But how many of us are, you know what, I've got this thing I've got to do. I've got this career. I've got this family, which is great. This is really important. But how many of us say, yes, Lord, that's me, I'm in. I know it's going to cost me, I know it's going to be crazy, I know it's going to not be comfortable at all at any time, moving house or answering the call, but I'm in. And that's where the chosen bit comes in. How many of us, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the mandate? Are we clear about it? Are we confident in it? Can we confess like John the Baptist says, this is me, this is my job, this is my call, this is the conviction that I have that God is calling me to do. Do we have the focus? Okay, I need to hurry a little bit now. So let's look at Psalm 119. Quickly here. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So the context of that scripture we quote so often is the path that, and avoiding the wrong path and finding the right one, and being, you know, choosing to embrace and to receive and to consume His word and His commandment and His purpose. It says that word is a light and a lamp that guides us and it directs our steps. Are we confident in that word? Are we confident in that call? Are we clear? Are we focused? Do we have this word that directs us? Do we have this word that shows us where the next step is? Or is it this doctrine and that doctrine? Is it this wind and that thing and this wave? Or are we clear and are we confident? And I felt that, this is for my own life as well, but maybe somebody here that that feels this morning, but there have been very clear moments. But I feel Holy Spirit is drawing us to a place where we reconnect with that conviction. Maybe it's something that happened years ago, and it's there in the back of your mind, but now there's other stuff this way and that way. I feel God wants to reconnect us with that heart conviction that this is God's call. This is His mandate. Maybe that's for you this morning, that to reconnect with that conviction. Okay, let's... And then finally, so in terms of the conviction of His call, the clarity around that, allowing the Word to be our light and our lamp, allowing the Word and His conviction, allowing God to direct our steps, receiving that Word from Him, I felt just that I needed to just mention this. In Exodus 16, we see how the nation of Israel, they moved out of Egypt, they've escaped from the yoke of bondage there. They're now in the wilderness. Now they're saying, "Lord, but we had such great food there in Egypt. It was actually not so bad. You know, why can't we go back there?" And that's human nature for you. Okay, so now, and then the Lord made miraculous provision for them. Okay, and He sent quails and manna, and this was all new and this was different, but I just want to mention, quickly read this from verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." How's that for answering a prayer for provision? "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So they got quite detailed instruction, quite specific things to do, but the Lord responds and miraculously provides. But what I want to say here, what I want to pull it through to what we're talking about is that Word that we need to direct our steps is like that manna. Because that manna, they couldn't keep it for the next day, and only that one day that was before the Sabbath. That's the only day that it would last. The other days it would go bad. It wouldn't last. It was only for the one day. So they needed to go and collect fresh manna every day. The Lord miraculously rained bread from heaven, and that's a miracle. But if they sat in their tent looking at the miracle falling from the sky, it would not fill them up. You agree with me? They had to go and collect it. In a similar way, God has got that Word for us fresh every day. A miraculous reality that God, the God of the universe, could speak to each one of us and imparts to us life every day and wants to encourage us, wants to empower us, wants to impart to us every single day. It's a miracle. But by the blood of Jesus, we can have that intimacy with the Creator of the universe. Are you with me? But for us to receive that fresh Word, that nourishment, that empowerment, that encouragement every day, we can't just be aware of the miracle. We have to go and get it. Amen? Which means we need to position ourselves. We need to choose. You know what? I can either fast today, or I can either starve myself spiritually, or I can, and I'm preaching to myself as well, or I can make sure that every day I'm in that place where I receive the fresh, miraculous Word that I need for that day to guide my path, to encourage me, to empower me, to clarify this is why I'm here, to clarify this is the call, to empower me for what God has prepared for that day. Amen? Yes, the manna from yesterday, it's maybe still there and a bit of it left in your system. But there's nothing like that fresh blessing. There's nothing like that encouragement this morning. And guys, I've experienced it so many times. And this morning, there's an encouragement or a word or a blessing, and then it maybe doesn't make all that much sense. But this afternoon, when I'm facing a crisis, I'm like, no, it makes sense. That is for now. It's for today. Are we missing that? Or are we receiving? Are we daily going to get? Are we daily positioning ourselves to say, Lord, I thank you for this miracle. Thank you for your sustenance and your provision and your encouragement. Thank you for your empowerment today. Thank you that I can reconnect with the fact that you have sent me. We sang that earlier, that we will go. Lord, send us. We will go. We know that's the command. We know that's the mandate. Go into all the world. We're sending teams again. We're not that many teams, but they're pretty much covering all over. We're going quite wide. But what a blessing that we can respond in some way, that we can take hands, that we can encourage people to go, that we can give finances to go, that we can pray if we can't go ourselves, that we are answering that call. Go into all the world. And for me, guys, to be honest with you, when I feel disconnected with what's going on, when I feel this way and that way, there's nothing that helps me to focus more than salvation. There's nothing that helps me more than connecting with the core purpose that we are here to finish Christ's work. There's nothing that helps me to connect more with Christ and His purpose for my life and His call than that core one that's relevant to all of us, that I'm here to see souls come to Christ. I find that time again, I'm going to be involved with the student ministry on campus now, just doing a bit of training for the evangelism that they do on campus. I'm so excited because I know I need that, because I want to be there at that point where lives go from darkness to light. Because that's why I live, so that souls can be saved. Amen. So the more I connect with that place, the clearer I am. The more I connect with my own salvation, the clearer that it just becomes clear. There's not anything more important than that. Yes, we will see many miracles and we see crazy testimonies, but there's no greater miracle than a soul being saved, than somebody going from darkness to light. Amen. Are you with me this morning? That is our core mandate. Yes, wrestle with God. Pray through it. Trust God. Hear from Him about your specific call and your specific purpose and where you should be, in which company you should be, where your family should live. Wrestle with God about those things. But at the heart of it, we are here to finish His work. And I want to close with the same scripture we closed with last week, where after ministering to the woman at the well, where Jesus, the disciples were away getting food for him because he was completely exhausted. They'd been traveling very far and he was exhausted and hungry, and he sent them to buy food and he was sitting at the well. And then they return and, you know, we got it. We got the McDonald's or whatever. You know, we got the food. Don't worry, you know, you're going to be fine. And then he said, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And they said, did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. And Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and the harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Are we living in that place of nourishment? Are we living in that place of, wow, I'm up and I'm fulfilled and I'm nourished by doing the will of God, by doing His will, by seeing souls saved, by having a part. Maybe I'm serving at an encounter seminar. Maybe I'm in Bible school. I'm involved with a small group. Maybe I'm going on a mission. Maybe I'm supporting somebody. I'm praying. I'm trusting for somebody that is going on a mission. But I am right there. I'm involved because I know that that is my nourishment. And it encourages me and it empowers me and it grows me because this is why I'm here. Let's stand this morning. I'm going to pray. Last time we spoke about this, we spoke about that place of getting in touch with that yoke that Christ has for me. How do I find that thing? How do I have a confidence about it like John the Baptist? How do I get to a place where I say, this is mine, this is mine. This is what I got from Jesus. This is His plan for me. And every time I do this, every time I yoke with Him, I know this is right because it's not comfortable. It's not like the bondage of the world. It's not like that yoke. And this is a place where I know I'm growing and I know I'm learning, but I know I'm also nourished and I'm encouraged. My soul is at rest. And we spoke about what does that look like practically. I want to really encourage you. If you had a conviction that day or if the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now to not wait until you're mature because before you start ministering to others, but to say right now, how can I start? Even just a small thing, even just once a month, even just connecting with a small group. How can I take a next step to say, Lord, how does that yoke work in my life? And remember, I spoke to you about those next steps cards, and I want to really encourage you, if you haven't filled one in, if you haven't prayed about it, if you still want to do it, please go and at the Connect table, there are a bunch of them, fill it in right there. But guys, I'm not doing this because we want it to work. I have experienced that blessing of doing the work of the ministry, being maybe not knowing exactly what's going on, but experiencing how I mature as I minister to others. How I grow in my faith, how I grow in my maturity in God while I'm serving others. Transformed my life, and it still does. So I'm trusting for us to connect with that place of clarity like John the Baptist, to connect with that place of conviction. So if you want to do that, please grab one of those forms. It's just a practical way to respond. Say, Lord, yes, I realize I need to position myself. I need to grab that yoke that is yours. I need to shake off the other yokes. I need to get rid of those doctrines and doubts and stuff. I want to be clear, but to get there, I want to start serving somebody. It doesn't have to be even in church. If you know there's something happening in your community where you live, then tell us about it and get your small group involved. Some of the small groups are doing amazing things, just connecting with needs in their environment. It's amazing to see. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you that you paid the highest price, Lord. The greatest miracle, Lord, is that each of us here has been invited, Lord. Each of us here have been included, Lord, in your work of the cross. And maybe there's some here that we haven't yet accepted the invitation, Lord, but we know that you sent your Son. And your Son came to pay the price for each of us. And you opened the way for the greatest miracle, for us to go from darkness to light, for us to go from death in our sin to life. Christ, for us to go from a doomed to eternal damnation to a place where we can look forward and are experiencing eternity with you. We thank you, Lord. And as every eye is closed, if you're here this morning and you don't yet have that confidence, you don't yet have that conviction that yes, I have accepted that invitation, and yes, I am born again, and yes, I'm following Christ as my Lord and my Savior, as my King. And you don't yet have that conviction, but to this morning you want to respond to His invitation. as every eye is closed, if that's you and you want to respond to that invitation that the Father holds out to you this morning, won't you raise your hand for a moment? I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. Okay. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for that sacrifice. And this morning, we thank you for the word in terms of, oh, we are aware of all the winds of doctrine. We are aware of the doubts and the fears that plagues us, Lord. The stuff that comes against us. The stuff that crowd our minds, Lord. The stuff that keeps us distracted. This morning, in the name of Jesus, we humbly come. Say, Lord, deliver us from every wind and wave of doubt. From every false doctrine. From every thing that would want to distract us from your call, from your mandate. In the name of Jesus, we say, Lord, we need to be delivered. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Open our eyes, Lord. Show us. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we say, Lord, we desire that place from which John the Baptist lived. We desire that place of clarity and confidence. And we realize that most of that is found in the secret place, Lord. Most of that confidence is found when we collect that fresh manna, that fresh word, Lord, every day. In the name of Jesus, we trust this morning that you'd stir a hunger in our hearts for that fresh nourishment, that fresh word, that fresh conviction, Lord, fresh clarity, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for the miracle that we could connect with you. But I pray, Holy Spirit, birth in us again a hunger and a thirst for you, for that place of intimacy, Lord. An urgency to set aside comfort, to set aside so many things that don't actually matter, to say, Lord, I want to get into your face. I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time in your word. I need this manna. I need this nourishment. I need to be filled. I need to be fulfilled so that your glory may manifest in my life, so that your kingdom may come, so that souls will be saved. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you, this morning, and you know the Holy Spirit has been talking to you, I want to really encourage you, just we're standing now, just to open your heart. Say, yes, God. I don't want to just be called, I want to be chosen. I don't want to just hang around and see what happens to those that put up their hands, but I want to say yes, God. Take your yoke. I want to know your call. In Jesus' name. Just where you are, just for a moment, just open your heart. Maybe that's all unclear yet. Maybe it's not clear yet. But then ask, Lord, Lord, clarify. Show me. Direct my steps with your word. Help me to position myself, whether it be in the word and in scripture and in prayer, in serving. Lord, help me to position myself to become clear, focused. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to just bring that in prayer to God with somebody, along with somebody else, there's a bunch of us that will be in the front here to pray with you. So please, if the Holy Spirit has been stirring something in your heart, please respond to that. Whether that means you need to fill in the next steps card, whether that means you need to volunteer for the sound team or serving at an encounter seminar, whatever that means, whether that means you just want to agree with somebody in prayer about your small group, or if you maybe aren't a bit, whether that means to at least visit one, I want to encourage you to respond, to act on the word. Amen. God bless you so much. Have a wonderful day. Join us for some refreshments. If you need any other prayer, please come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And don't miss out tonight, okay? Join us, please. Invite somebody. Bring somebody along. Amen. God bless you. Next steps cards are at the info table. God bless. Have a good day. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.